Well, he is risen. Oh, you only get to say that once a year, so you got to make the most of it, eh? As I begin this morning, I'm just going to move this, guys. Need a little more room. I just want to open in prayer this morning. We became aware at the very last minute of something that had happened. As you know, Abby's in Peru, and literally an email I got just about 10 minutes before the service was informing us that half the team is out with food poisoning. And they called a doctor into, fortunately, one of the people who work with the mission are very close friends with the doctor. The doctor came, checked them over, and prescribed some stuff to help them. But one of the people actually did not have food poisoning. They had appendicitis. So they were rushed to the hospital. They had surgery. They're doing well. It went clear as can be. So praise God that he provided a doctor in the middle of that. So the team is doing well. Actually, the team leader has said they are actually more unified as a team now experiencing this. So I'm just going to quickly open in prayer, if you would join with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you on this day we celebrate that your Son is risen, that he overcame the grave, that he allowed us to enter into relationship with you. And God, I just thank you for the teams of people, Lord, that serve all over the world. Today we lift them up to you, and we praise you and we thank you for their service. Lord, we know some of them are in dire circumstances. Some of them are facing extreme persecution. And some of them are just facing illnesses and resistance, Lord. And so, Lord, we lift up these people. And most especially, we think of the team in Peru right now as they're trying to do your work. God, I pray this day that they're taking as a day of rest would be just that, Lord. It would be a day of complete Sabbath in you, that you would restore them and equip them, and that tomorrow they will go out and do such great works in your name. And so, oh Lord, we lift this up to you. Holy Spirit, we ask, come now and speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. So, you know, last Sunday we were talking about Palm Sunday and this huge outpouring of celebration as they were meeting Jesus as he was coming into the city. And they're screaming out, blessed is the King of Israel, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're singing his praises. They're crying out, Hosanna. And on 5 days later, on Friday, they're crying out, crucify him. See, they had seen Jesus as the answer to all their problems. He was the long-awaited king that they desired. He's a man of power and a man of majesty and a great leader and one who could heal people. And they counted on him to remove the shackles of Rome over their nation. But that was then, on Sunday. It was now Friday, just 5 days later, and they see him as a broken man. He seems so invincible, and now he's under arrest, he's beaten, and he's bloody and rejected. In short, we would deem him a pathetic loser. You can understand why they might turn away. It's hard to comprehend his disciples could turn away from him, though. These men had lived with Jesus for 3 years. They had followed him, listened to him, ate with him. And Jesus made a powerful impact on them. That after the resurrection in Acts 4:13, it literally tells us that the ruling body of the Jews, quote, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Being with Jesus has a powerful effect on these men. And yet, when Jesus was crucified, they ran away. And you'd think that they would know better. You know, in the book of Matthew, it tells us Jesus asked his disciples, who did he think they were? He was. And Peter responded, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew 16:21, it goes to tell us from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life. And in Luke 9:22, we're told that Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life. And in Mark 9:31, Jesus declared that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They would kill him, and after 3 days he would rise. Jesus told his disciples he would be betrayed, he would be killed, and he would rise again. And so today, I want to look at the resurrection. So if you want to open your Bibles to John 20, and we're going to begin at verse 11. I'll give you a second to get there. If you don't have a Bible, please, by all means, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you. They're the white books. I encourage you to use those if you want. We will also have the words on the screen for those of you who are like me that need eyeglasses and don't always carry them with you. You can also do that. So the word says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to announce to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad to see the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe.'" You know, it's one thing to imagine, to experience what the disciples experienced over those 3 years. There have been times I've been trying to envision what it would be like to live with Jesus. In truth, I have to think it was an incredibly hard thing to do. And yet, Jesus has this transformational power that he gives us. And I want you to think, you know, can Jesus comfort your grief and turn it to joy like he did with Mary? Can he move us from fear to courage like he did with the disciples? Can he turn my unbelief to confidence like he did with Thomas? I believe the answer is yes. And you can experience it too. And there are three ways I think we need to experience the power of Jesus' resurrection in our life today. And the first is, we need to love Jesus. You know, the more you love someone, the more grief you feel when you lose them. We know Mary loved Jesus very much. She had sinned greatly, and Jesus had done for her what nobody else could do. He had given her, or forgiven her, and cleansed her. Mary loved Jesus, and his death grieved her so immensely. I don't know if you've lost somebody close to you. I don't know if you understand that level of grief. At some point you will in your life. But I can tell you from my own experience, it's overwhelming, that level of grief. Love kept her there to witness Jesus' torturous death. When everybody else ran away, Mary was there. until the very last minute when he was buried. And he was buried quickly because the Sabbath was coming. And love compelled her to be the first person at the tomb to anoint his body as per their custom. And when she arrived, the tomb was already open. Jesus' body was nowhere in sight. I want you to think about that. She must have thought, what a cruel thing to do. Even in his death, they won't leave him alone. And so she weeps. And in her grief, she didn't notice something. Something that would have helped her. Right? The word says that the burial linen strips were on the ground. They were lying there. And if she had seen this, she would have realized neither thieves nor enemies would unwrap a corpse to steal it. They would just take it. So something else had to be at play here. And in our pain and our grief, our minds can be clouded to perceive the work of God. But this is the good news. It's okay. See, God understands our frailty. In the midst of pain and grief, God didn't scold Mary for her lack of faith or understanding. He sent his messengers to ask, why are you crying? Why do you grieve? But asking why is only the start of understanding our faith. Sorry, I'm losing my mic here. Often we don't understand the answer of why. So Jesus personally comes and asks the clarifying question. Points to the cause of the pain and the grief. Why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? And it's the void of the Lord's presence in our lives that will make trouble unbearable. Then Christ speaks her name tenderly, but with all the authority of one who has conquered death. He says, Mary. It's in a familiar tone, and Mary knows the voice. We know from previous scripture, right? The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And Mary knows this voice intimately. She knows it lovingly. And she turns to him. She changes direction. And it's a movement from grief to joy. It's a movement from death to life. And in adoration and wonder, she falls at his feet and cries out, Teacher. This is the title we give Jesus at the beginning of our faith. It's a beginning of a relationship as we enter in with a living God. He gives instructions and we follow instructions. And his first instruction that Mary cannot cling to him. She cannot continue to do this. In his resurrection, Jesus is no longer whom he was before the crucifixion. He hadn't ascended to the Father yet. And instead, what does Jesus do? Jesus points Mary to his family, to the family of Jesus. Jesus says, go to who? He doesn't say go to the disciples. He doesn't say go to my friends. He says go to my brothers. We have the start of something here. Before he had talked to the disciples as servants and as friends, and now it's brothers. See, Jesus has risen to establish a new order of relationship, the family of God. Here, God the Father becomes our Father. The family of God is a place for us to physically cling on to Jesus through brothers and sisters. This is the place for us to proclaim, I have seen the Lord. The more you love Jesus, the more you are connected with the people who belong to him. Your relationship with God cannot be just an individual matter. Throughout the ages, you see that one truth prevail. If people encountered Jesus, they began to connect with his family, the community of faith. It's no accident, and seemingly insignificant sinner like Mary Magdalene was the first one to encounter a risen Jesus. The more you love Jesus, the sooner you experience his power of his life in you. Love brought her there, and love sent her to his family, the people of God. And even at the time, the disciples of Jesus were still hiding in fear. And that brings me to my second point. We need to trust Jesus. The more you trust someone, the more fearful you feel when the face of the world without them, right? The disciples trusted in Jesus very much. For 3 years, they had relied on him for direction and guidance. Now without him, they didn't know what to go, where to go and what to do. So the words from Mary, the family of God gathers, but behind locked doors, in the fear of enemies. And then Jesus comes in the middle. The doors are locked, And now Jesus appears in the middle, and he stood among them. See, this is an assurance that at the center of their lives, he will be with them forever, and they can continue to trust him. And as his first words, "Peace be with you." This was far more than a familiar greeting. With Jesus present in our lives, fear is replaced with peace. Jesus shows us that he's worth our trust. He shows them his scars and the marks to prove that the suffering Jesus is now the risen Christ. He chose to retain these gruesome scars on his resurrected body as credentials of his love for humanity. These are the scars that the church, his body on earth, must bear if we're to continue the work in the love of Jesus. So Jesus shows us that we're worthy of trust by entrusting his work to us. As he had earlier sent Mary forth with the message of life, now he sends his disciples. Now he sends his brothers. But they cannot begin the mission without the power and energy of Jesus in their life. So Jesus breathes on these men. His life is breathed into them. He breathes the Holy Spirit into their life. His disciples may now begin a new work. As Jesus breathes on the men, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is a gift for us to accept in order to proliferate the family of God into the people of God. The more you trust Jesus, the sooner you can experience the power of his life in you. God's Spirit was given to us as a gift so that we can go beyond our doors, that we can go beyond our fears. This was Jesus' vision for his church. It's a vision of a church beyond locked doors. It's a vision of church beyond fear. It's spilling out into the streets, into the homes, into the marketplace. Wherever we may go, we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus, moved by the Holy Spirit. This brings me to my third point. We need to seek Jesus with other followers. The more time you spend with someone, the more you will experience what they're going through. Thomas wasn't there with the group on that first Easter Sunday. Perhaps he'd given up on the whole Jesus thing, especially now that Jesus was dead. But Thomas had good friends. The other disciples sought him out and relayed the same message of life like Mary previously did for them. They said, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas simply responded by demanding some proof. Now before, you know, we have this name for Thomas, right? We call him Doubting Thomas, right? And we kind of condemn him for this doubt. But you know what? I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, all of us have doubted. All of us have wondered. We're 2,000 plus years into the future when this event took place. We are taking this by faith that all this took place. There are some historical records that affirm a lot of this. But the fact is, how can we not question this? We live in a society that questions everything, right? So how can you be certain that a man of flesh who was actually dead had been raised again to life? Now, some people need more data to be convinced. For myself, most of you know I'm an IT guy. Guess what my background and training is in, right? My secular training is in rational and logical processing and reasoning in order to troubleshoot and find answers. I want to say to you today, it's not a bad thing to follow Thomas's example. Because here's what Thomas did. He had doubt, but he kept seeking. He didn't stop looking. He was open-minded to see the evidence until he found an answer. Now, many times we have our doubts and we brush it aside or we never examine it adequately. Or worse, we use confirmation bias, right? We're online and we're in a debate on Facebook and, oh yeah, well, I'm going to find evidence. And you go to Google and what's the first thing you do? You type in a search for the exact thing you want to find that supports your position on something. even though you may not be fully understanding of the situation. Right? Confirmation bias. It's trying to find answers that affirm our pre-existing perception and understanding. Something that confirms our personal bias in the situation. And our faith never gets a chance to get out of limbo one way or the other. And so he had doubt, and he kept hanging out with the people who could point him along the path. And the more time you spend with God's people, the more likely you're going to experience God just like them. Thomas' demands for proof were satisfied when Jesus personally revealed himself to him. Jesus seeks to honor the mind and the heart of those seeking to find him. If you're seeking today, keep seeking. God is going to honor that for you. Just be open to how he's going to show you. Don't have a confirmation bias on how he's going to proceed with that. Now it says, did Thomas need to physically touch Jesus anymore? No. Instead, we found him proclaiming, "My Lord and my God." I want to look at the final verse of this chapter. You go to John 20, 30 to 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So these are the events of the first Easter over 2,000 years ago. But it's still happening today. Jesus wasn't resurrected in order to die again. This wasn't a resuscitation, right? If I'm standing here and I'm speaking and all of a sudden I have a heart attack and the EMTs come and they resuscitate me, what have they done? They brought me back to life, but you know what? I'm still going to die at some point, right? It's something that's going to happen. Jesus was resurrected. This is an eternal life. And it opened a way for us to all have that and share in that. There are many historical evidence in the past proving that Jesus resurrected. There are many current testimonies of his power in the present, proving that he is still alive, working and transforming lives today. All of this proves that we too can be resurrected into eternal life with him. It's interesting to notice that after his resurrection, Jesus only appeared to the people who had followed him, like Mary and the disciples, and Thomas. Do you notice he didn't appear before the Romans? Do you notice he didn't appear before the priests? He didn't even appear before other good moral people. This is the experience of life firsthand. And it starts with your decision to love Jesus and to trust him and to seek him amongst his followers. You know, the last time I went to Tanzania, I met a young man who shared an incredible story with me as visiting a village, his village at the time, to encourage a brand new church plant that had only been there about a month and encourage the pastor there. This man was a devout Muslim, and a crusade came close to the area, and he went. And he encountered Jesus Christ in the crusade. Now, he worked for a pharmacist in a village where, and the pharmacist would come to the village 3 times a week, and he would, you know, put out prescriptions and you know, Advil and Tylenol and feminine products and all the things that, you know, you go to the pharmacy for. And what this man would do, this devout Muslim man, what he would do is he was single and he lived on his own. He didn't need much. So he took most of his pay, and he would buy the surplus Tylenol and first aid things. And when the pharmacist wasn't there, he opened a clinic in the same place. And what he did is any person who needed something, he gave it to them. He didn't charge for this. He freely gave. And his village loved him for this. His complete generosity in his heart. Now, you would think the pharmacist would be a little upset by this, right? But he wasn't. The pharmacist was a Christian. This is why he does what he does. He goes to village to village to village and does his pharmacist work to help people. He doesn't charge full price. And as he discussed with this young man, he decided that he would sell this young man stuff at his cost to help him. And he worked with him. And he eventually helped him to pay for classes in science and pharmacy. And as this relationship grew, the young man saw the pharmacist not as a religious opponent, but as a man who cared very much about the villages and how he sought to help others. And as they talked, the young man had an encounter with Jesus again after the crusade. And he converted to Christianity and he changed his name to Abraham. Now, much to the dismay of the Muslims in the community, they did not like this. Muslims don't like it when people convert to Christianity. But they loved him and they were conflicted because he was so generous and he kept doing these wonderful things. And he told me, some of his friends asked him one day, "Why have you become a Christian?" I love this. He answered, "Suppose you were going down a path and suddenly there was a fork splitting the path in two directions. And you didn't know which way to go. And at that fork were two men. One was dead and one was alive. Which one would you ask the way to go?" About a month later, he connected with a pastor and convinced him to move to that village and plant a church. Today, their church has over 100 people baptized and very active in that church. They are devout followers of Jesus Christ. It's only through him and in him, in Jesus Christ, we find salvation and the strength to grow his kingdom. Since the cross, Christians have staked their eternal lives on what Jesus said when he uttered these words in John 14. "Because I live, you also shall live." My prayer today is that we would all need to understand about Jesus, the role he plays in our personal lives, to love him, to trust him, and to follow him together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your example, God. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you that he has created an opportunity for reconciliation. Jesus, thank you for your atonement of our sins. Thank you for providing a way. And we say hallelujah that you are risen and risen indeed. And Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. At this time, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And you know, this is so applicable because the act of communion is literally a way for us to say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I'm here together with fellow believers to be with you." As I ask the elders to come down, we're going to take a few quiet moments in prayer to prepare ourselves to take communion. If you're new with us today, and this is something that you want to partake in, we welcome you to do so. What will happen is when we're ready, we will pass out the elements to you. Take each element and just set it aside, and we will take it together when everybody has it. In the meantime, I'm going to ask my brother George to come down. As we prepare ourselves, George has a song that he wants to sing for us during our time of reflection. And George, if you don't know George is a student at Miller College of the Bible, and he's home with his parents, probably getting a good meal and doing laundry. And George is an incredibly gifted brother in the faith, and I'm going to turn it over to him.
To a cross he was nailed, had the Messiah failed, and fear and doubt assailed as they saw their Savior ailed. For he had been unjustly jailed, where they mocked and falsely hailed, and they beat him and they struck him, and with the whips at him they flailed. And he looked no longer human as on that cross he wailed, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Had the Pharisees prevailed, no, that's not the reason why he went. For to him our sins were nailed. God's plan it had not failed. For he went where death assailed. For with sin we all are railed. We're now freed from what once jailed. And one day he will be hailed. And we'll praise him and we'll worship. And our crowns they will be flailed. As we throw them at his feet. For on that cross he wept. It is finished. And in it God's love prevailed.
On that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. I do this for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me."
Let me ask you, were you there? Please stand with us. Redeemer lives. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you feel like shouting, feel like clapping your hands while we're singing this next song, we welcome you to do so. There you go. There's a good start. We haven't even started yet.
Is taken away.
Jet, before Rob comes up with the benediction, I'd like to sing happy birthday to, or get us to all to sing happy birthday to a 18-year-old that was born this on this day 18 years ago. AJ, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear AJ. Happy birthday to you.
You know, I saw a funny meme this week, and getting a little bit of feedback there off the bass. All right. I saw a funny meme this week, and it was, with this being April Fool's Day, the line says, Satan is like, ha-ha, I've got him now, he's defeated, he's dead. And then there's Jesus by the open tomb going, April Fools. Brothers and sisters, I want you to have such an incredible week this week. I pray that this service and that what God is doing in your lives this week will just be so transformative, that you will be moved by the Holy Spirit, that you will be closer in relationship with Jesus. If anybody has questions today, if anybody needs prayer today, I know the worship team wants to do a little more celebration as we're leaving, so please feel free to find me in the lobby. I'd love to talk to you if you want to talk more about anything, whether it be baptism, knowing Jesus, finding Jesus, being deeper with Jesus, whatever it may be. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he turn his face towards you and be gracious unto you. May he raise his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.
You guys are dismissed. We're going to sing one more fun song. You guys can stay if you want to.
Eternal, you have what? Joel. We'll get you up here as soon as that arm's good.
Hey?
We'll get you up here as soon as that arm's good.
Yeah. The doctor told me it might be a while. I asked him, oh. six to 8 weeks before he said, I'll probably lose some money once and then busy out. I'm like, oh.
Man, it's just a bad break, man. Sorry.
Sorry to hear that.
I did it.
I definitely blew the rhythm on that one song. I got up here and I tried
something
to
went wrong. I don't even know if it was just you. I don't think it was just you. Something just went screwy.
I think, and then I wasn't able to adapt the rhythm.
And then I'm could like, be.
And then I couldn't quite. I tried to reset the rhythm, but then I was like, oh no, this is. I just kept playing something.
We couldn't.
Actually, I got a lot of songs to go through, and I don't like it. That's okay. Church in a long time yet. But I picked it up quite early on in my little musical history.
That's pretty sweet.
I mean, all I could do at first, you know, you learn like one or two rhythms.
Oh, yeah.
And you stick to them.
Yeah.
And then I just got loose. And it was like, you get loose enough that you're like, oh, I can just mix it up. And now I've got independence on my right foot, independence on my left hand, and independence on my right hand. Mostly.
Yes.
And then
mostly.
When it comes to fills, you'll notice everyone was like, ah. Just like, okay, that kind of worked. Some of them were planned and they worked, but others, it's like...
Nah, you sounded fine. That was great.
Thank you.
Jack of all trades.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
That's awesome.
I don't know. Your guitar playing is pretty damn good.
It's good for what it is, I guess.
Thank you, Michael.
Yeah. That's
awful.
Pick some sounds for you.
Yeah, well, we're kind of flying.
It would have been great to have one more practice. We did it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know what blessed me, honestly?
Yeah.
But that special last song, I like it.
Dance forward,
Frank. Oh, did you see?
It's easy.
And then I saw some faces. Oh, man.